in a series called Picnic in the Rain, and we talked about this great quote from Andre 3000 from Outkast, that you can plan a pretty picnic, but you can't predict the weather. And we're studying from the book of James the idea that no matter how you're going through life, there are just some basic things, some rules of the road that you have to have. And not everything's going to be the way that you want life to be. Not everything's going to turn out the way that you want or the way that you plan. And how many of us can give an amen to that? Amen, right? Like it's life's going to be tough. And so the book of James is a book that I actually run to in times when I feel distant from God, when I feel like I'm just not, he's not getting through, and maybe I'm not very obedient, and I just kind of know like I need a reset in my faith. And so I run to the book of James mainly because I'm a hard head, and I'm a type A guy, and I'm aggressive, and I go. And the book of James just kind of tells you like it is and leaves it there. You know, James isn't trying to be hurtful, trying to be rude, but James is just going to bring the faith right to where the rubber meets the road. And so we're walking through the book of James, and it started out, this whole book, this whole series of messages that he gives, it started out and he says, hey, be joyful in trial. Be joyful in trial. So we're talking about picnic in the rain. You know what? Learn how, no matter what you're going through, no matter how you're feeling, learn how to live out your faith in obedience, even if the feelings aren't there. And what I've learned in life is that if you will live out faith, your feelings will follow. Your feelings will catch up. And so really, the book of James, what we're doing is just having a primer on how do I live out this faith life in a practical way. And so James gets very practical, and really no more practical than, I would say, today's message right here in the middle of the book in James chapter 3. It's talking about the tongue. And I leaned over and decided to change my intro a little bit today because my best friend surprised me, and he's here. So the story is this, that way back we ministered together in different places, and one of the places we ministered together was Corpus Christi, Texas. And I believe I had left at that point, and I came back for a visit. And so I was there, and we had a really good weekend together. I just needed to kind of catch up, and I had gone through a rough couple of years, and so I was just talking, and we're talking through life and everything, and I remember that was very few times that I don't shed a lot of tears, but that was one weekend where I was just like, man, this is where my life is, and I'm just pouring my soul out to my best friend, and he's helping me out and all, and coaching me up, and learned a lot of great lessons just in that one weekend alone. But then I guess I just got tired. You know, you just pour out your life, and you just figure out where you are, and I'm laying there on his couch, and he has this this big dog, a chocolate lab, and this chocolate lab is, I guess, I don't know, saw a moment, maybe Celine Dion was playing in the background, my heart will go on. I don't know what happened, but as I understand it, I was laying on the couch with my mouth wide open. You know where this is going? So I was laying on the couch, and my best friend was awake. My best friend was awake. He was in the room. He was about 5 feet away in a different chair. And all I know is I'm laying there, and I'm drifting in. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this chocolate Labrador tongue just comes up in. My dentist hasn't been places where this tongue went that day. It was awkward. I woke up, I'm coughing, but I'm kicking. And my best friend, y'all, I joke with him. He jokes with me the same way. But I said, look, if this is the best I could have done with my whole life, if I told him one day, I said, John, if I'm the best friend you could find out of 7 billion people, I am sorry. But this is an illustration. I'm laying there, and this tongue's all up in my face, and I look up, and I'm waking up, and I'm coming out of my sleep, and John is over there dying laughing. And I said, what happened? Why'd you laugh? He goes, Holly, I tried real hard to stop him. Now, the only saving grace I have is that there wasn't an Instagram yet, because I guarantee that image would have been on Instagram. That my best friend tried so hard to save me. But we're talking about the tongue, and the scripture really refers to a saving place for our tongue and our lives and how we manage and handle the words that come out of our mouth. I remember growing up, I was the city kid, and I grew up in that, and kind of my tongue was a defense mechanism. How harsh I could speak, how clearly I could cut. That was used really to tear people down so that I was protected by any damage that they might want to do to me. And so I had to learn that this issue here that we're talking about today, it took many years for me to unlearn childhood behavior and to be able to learn proper behavior and to use that ability to understand people and to cut them down where they're weak. Now God has allowed me to, over the years, develop the ability to understand people and build them up where they're weak. But all of that rests in the power of a very small instrument called your tongue. And you and I don't realize often how the slightest phrases, the smallest words, the snarkiest response could draw out so much pain and sorrow in other people. We don't know how the words that we use really speak into our own lives, and we bring things into existence because of how we use our words. And so sometimes we've grown up, and I'm guilty of this, we've grown up in households and around people where the way to demonstrate love is to be sarcastic. But not everyone grew up in an environment where sarcasm was a blessing. And some people can't even interpret sarcasm the way that you do, and so sometimes what you mean to be sarcastic comes across as very biting and hurting. And many times the people that are hurt won't come directly out to you and say, you said those words and this is how they harmed me. No, most of the time people will take those words, internalize them, and then really you lose a relationship. And you may never even know why. And so when we look at the book of James today, we're saying, Lord, can you teach us how to have joy and how to have blessing of the abundant life you promised in John 10:10? How can we live that abundant life out with our words? Grab your Bibles and go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In the scripture, it starts out in James chapter 3 about a larger issue, and then he dives into the details. But he says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Everyone say greater. Now there is a level of judgment. We don't like to talk about judgment. We like to talk only about grace and only about love and only about hope and all the joyful words. But there really is a level of judgment that's to come. There's certainly a judgment that the Lord has just on salvation alone. Do people trust me? Do they love me? And there's a judgment even inside of Christianity, even inside of those who have trusted Christ and given their lives over to Christ. The scriptures are very clear here that there is a judgment even in those who would lead. Those who would lead are judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble. Now, I love that. He's saying we who are teachers, but then he's also saying we all stumble. If you get around preaching or teaching or even a Bible study where you feel like the person is not very open, not very transparent, not that you never really find out what their burdens are, what their struggles are, if that's the place to where you are, you ought to hit the brakes, pump the brakes a little bit. Because even here in James, he's about to talk about teachers, and he says, we all struggle. And he goes into an example. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. So good news. Everybody in this room, the author's already stated out, hey, you know what? Everybody deals with this issue. There's not a person in this room today that would be able to say, Pastor, I don't deal with my word. I don't ever have a problem with how I handle my words. All of us struggle. He's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Those who claim, if you're jotting notes down, those who claim to speak for God will carefully be judged by God. Those who claim to speak for God will be carefully judged by God. We have to be careful. There's some areas in how we use our tongue as leaders. If you lead a small group, a Bible study, if you lead your family, if you're somebody who leads on behalf of God, you speak and you say, this is who Jesus is. And let me give you one step further. Those of us who are in Christ, we're all leaders in the world. We're all leaders because the world is looking to Christians. The world is looking to us, and we're the closest thing to Jesus that they're ever going to see. And so you and I need to humbly look at this and say, wow, I need to kind of watch how I'm carrying my words and how I'm treating people and how I'm communicating, because I'm a leader to the world. I'm trying to lead people. You should be. You're either in need of saving grace or you're a missionary. You're either in need of saving grace or you're a missionary. When you become a Christ follower, you become a missionary. It's not an option. There's no third line where we just trust Christ and all of a sudden we're just there and we're on the love boat. We're just kind of on the ship and we're just going where it's going. That's the option that a lot of Christians try to live, but that's just not a biblical option. It's either that we're in need of the saving grace of God, or once we have the saving grace of God, we become missionaries. And so for each of us, as we speak about this, it's not only the senior pastor, it's not only an associate pastor, it's not only a Bible study leader, but all of us, our words have influence in this world, especially if people know you to be a Christian. Those of us that teach, these are some things that we have to be careful of. We have to be careful of teaching our own agenda and not God's. Sometimes pastors, especially when we're newer to Christianity, a lot of the sermons just simply come out of an overflow of our own personality and not really, we're trying to justify more how we approach life and less about who Jesus is. And we've got to watch that. We have to teach what the Bible says, not what we want the Bible to say. There are some areas of the Bible where, guys, I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to say, hey, I don't get that. God, I don't fully get that. I mean, I trust you in that. I have faith in that. But God, I have a question there. And we're tempted, all of us can be tempted to basically say, you know what, if I don't fully agree with it, if I don't fully endorse that part of the Scripture, then I'm either just going to avoid it, or I'm going to ignore it, or I'm just going to never, ever, ever teach about it, or I'm going to conveniently find a way to teach what I believe it should say. We've got to be careful with that. We're going to be judged strictly. We're not speaking on behalf of ourselves. We're speaking on behalf of God. We have to teach with humility, remembering that God entrusts His people to our care. If you're ever a teacher over people, whether it's a Bible study, your family, or whatever, you have to teach with humility in that. Use your words with humility. People shouldn't be wanting to be teachers or preachers for any other reason than serving God and loving people. Serving God and loving people should be all that we need in order to desire to teach. And so for each of us, as we start into watching our tongue, He says, you know what? Even the teachers among us, we have to be careful with how we use our tongue. Because the only way that you're going to be able to say that you don't have a problem in this area is if you are a perfect human being. And since we're not perfect, we all struggle here. And since we all struggle here, let's all learn something together. And then he dives in, verse 3, James chapter 3, verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses that they would obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. He sets up three illustrations. Then he says, verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and they are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest, third illustration, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So if there's a serious message there about your tongue, that would be it. That, you know what? If you don't watch your tongue will devour yourself, and it'll devour people around you. And it won't be because of the blessing of God. If you're not careful, if you don't just accidentally fall into holiness, we don't fall into God's goodness and grace. What we do is we intentionally say, Lord, I need to give this part over to you. And many of us could look at the quote-unquote big sins, right? We could look at our lives and we could say, hey, when it comes to sexual promiscuity, okay, God, I'm gonna work on that. Okay, when it comes to any kind of addiction, God, I'm going to hand my stress to you, my things to you. God, when it comes to my family, my kids, I'm gonna hand that to you. And we take the big stuff that we've been told are the big problems, and we give those to God. But then when it comes to how we treat people, when we're just driving down the road talking, what do we talk about? What do we affirm in people's lives? What do we encourage? I look, and we have a tongue now on social media that's visible. That we look on Facebook, we look on Instagram, we look on Twitter, And everybody can say whatever they want. And so the tongue now, just how helpful is it in most cases? For most people, they would be closer to Jesus if they would shut down their Instagram or Facebook or Twitter accounts. Most people would be closer to Jesus if they couldn't spout off their anger. But for a lot of us, we just kind of say what comes to mind. And then we excuse ourselves. But we look at this illustration and we have this, the horses with a little bridle, a little bit in the horse's mouth. We look at the ships. We talk about a little rudder and compare it to an enormous ship. And we look at great forest fires that have happened. Look out in the west. And you come to find out that it was started by maybe somebody who was careless, or maybe somebody who threw a cigarette, or maybe somebody who had an open campfire that they didn't take care of properly. Just something small. And all of a sudden, thousands and thousands and thousands of lives are impacted and millions of acres of land go down because somebody took something small and they weren't responsible with it. So the thing we have to remember is that we are what we speak. We have to speak life. We are what we speak. We have to speak life. The scripture says, you know what? What you speak, if you speak wrongly, if you use your tongue inappropriately, it will devour your whole life. And so from that essence, we can seriously say, you know what? I am what I speak. And I don't mean like a name it and claim it. And there's a certain process to that you know what? Yeah, if you do believe that you're going to get that promotion, if you do believe that you're going to lose that weight, if you do believe, and if you do set that tone, and every day you reinforce it, yeah, there's habits that will change. There's behaviors that will change in your life by speaking it out. So there's some truth to that, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that you and I, when we speak, do we speak words of encouragement to the people around us? You see, we don't think about this too often. We kind of excuse our own behavior, but our words are creating the very people that will nourish or not nourish our own souls. So you say, well, I've got some people around me at work, and man, they're just this and that and this and that and this and that. And I can listen to you for about 3 minutes. And I can know, are you speaking life to people around you? Or are you speaking death into their lives, and therefore all they're doing is giving you a mirror for who you are? How about your husband-wife relationship? You say, well, she's a this and she's a this. I had a church planner come in a couple of years ago to sit down with me, and he wanted some advice on starting a new church. And we didn't get very far past like, hey, tell me about your family. Tell me about your bride, how's she doing and stuff. And that was kind of intro for me because I assumed things are going to work out fine. And this guy just started to tear into his bride. She's not even there. And I'm like, bro, I was just checking in. And so I was like, all right, I'm going to let him camp out. And I let this dude talk and talk and talk. And he talked for like 25 minutes about how terrible his wife was. And then he asked me, so what do you think? I said, that's the wrong question, bro. Because then I just tore into him and I said, man, everything you've told me, you've fed her that. You've created. You. I wouldn't want to live with you. Listen to how you talk. Like you're not speaking life. You're not saying this is a challenge, but here's how we're working, or this is how I'm praying over her, or this is how I'm serving to try to show her. No, it's just all she. She's the problem. You're just speaking death over to the people that you're hoping will bring you life. This is why in Galatians 6:6, the scripture says that if you learn anything from a teacher of the scriptures, to be sure to tell them that you've learned it. Why? So they can get their head puffed up? No. If you read further, it says, because we need to thank God for sending us life-giving messages. And when you find people in your life who give you life-giving messages, nourish them back. Nourish the people in your life with blessing so that when they speak into your life, it's blessing. So you end up growing. It's like Miracle-Gro. Your words are like Miracle-Gro or they're like poison. I've tried to grow. I tried to grow some sunflowers. My daughter wanted some sunflowers. And so I said, hey, how hard could it be? I actually got on, my friend John is great at gardening, and so I got on FaceTime with him, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, bro, what can I throw in my, he's like, Tolly, you don't need all that. You just need like a little cup and a seed. And I'm like, no, man, they got this like 52 plate platter thing, and they got this, look at this watering can. He's like, no, you just need a little cup. And I was like, no, man, I'm going to get this, no problem. And so I went out, and I got like the Mac Daddy of everything. I got like the Mac Daddy of like planting soil. I got the Mac Daddy seeds. I got like 400 seeds, and I showed him in the FaceTime, and he's like, what do you need that many seeds for? I was like, my daughter wants a sunflower. He's like, a sunflower. No, bro, go all the way. And so I went ahead and did all of that, and I got it all back to the house. And I get to starting on this sunflower garden in my head. In my head, I'm telling you. You guys know where everybody goes to take pictures up in northern Baltimore County? In my head, I was like, that's going to be my yard. They're going to come by, and I'm going to charge them admission. I'm like, you want a cute picture with your girlfriend? $10, bro. So that was in my head. But here's the thing, what I had forgotten. When I went through all of this, the week before, I had signed an agreement with a pest management company for the grass. And so what they do is they come down and they spray for weeds. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate the empathy from this church. And so the very soil that I wanted to plant this beautiful garden in had already been ruined by an agreement, something I said the week prior. So that soil was not going to be great soil to plant new life in. I had already ruined it because of something I agreed to before. And our words are the same way in relationships. Many times we're angry because of how people are communicating to us, but we've got to call a timeout and say, you know what? I may have spoken poorly into their life. And so, of course, they're not great soil for me to plant my life in. The first thing I have to do is go repair that soil. I have to recreate that environment. I have to go in and to take out what is broken so that I can have a healthy place to plant my life. And so he says, you know what? All these areas, the horse, the ship, the forest, these are all small things that control great areas. They control great parts of your life. Your entire life could be ruined or blessed based on the soil, based on the tongue that you have put into that. The good person, Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Look at this. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are you speaking life? Or are you speaking death? Are you speaking hope and optimism and grace, forgiveness, second, third, fourth, 15th, 490th chances? That's what forgiveness is. Remember? Peter, how many times do I got to forgive? 7 times 7? That's a lot. No. How about 70 times? And so you and I, we have to ask ourselves, am I speaking life into my wife, to my children, to my friends, to my church members, to my co-workers? Am I speaking life? Hey, if a little secret for you. If you ever get tired of me, you don't want me around very much. Real, you don't have to be mean to me at all. Just speak negatively. Just start gossiping. Just start being negative about everything. And hey, you won't have to see me very much at all. Because I've learned the value in my life that you could say whatever you want, but I have to guard my ears. Because what I internalize and what I bring in is going to take hold in my heart, and then that which is in my heart is going to eventually come back out of my mouth. And what comes out of my mouth is tilling the soil around me for where I'm planting my life. And so for me, for negative people and for gossips and backbiters, I can't play that game. You're allowed to do whatever you want, and I'll give you incredible amounts of grace, but if negativity is going to be the way you live, I can't be a part of that. I've got to create some healthy boundaries. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure if all this is true. Well, check yourself. When you were 8, 9, 10, 12, what do you still remember that was said about you? We all have it. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're never going to make it. I was told, from where you come from, with no dad, you're not going to go to college. And we're just told these things. Some of us are still trying right now as grown adults, 25, 35, 45 years old. We're still trying to prove someone wrong about something that they said to us. And many times I've found that when people go and confront the person or go and forgive the person that hurt them, many times the person that said those words doesn't even remember that it happened. And so if you don't believe that your tongue carries weight, all you have to do, you don't have to look outside yourself at all, just go back and ask yourself, is there anything I'm still fighting as an adult that was said to me as a child? Your words carry great, great weight. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I really believe here, this isn't an exercise in futility. When I read this and study and look at what do commentators say about this passage, what it's not saying is that it can never happen. What it's saying is you, left to your own devices, cannot do it. This is no different than when Jesus said, you know what, I'm the vine and you're the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this passage is really not saying it can never, ever, ever be better. You can never, ever, ever watch your mouth. It's not saying that. What it's saying is, on your own, if you don't give this area of your life to God, if you don't consider it a spiritual problem, then it won't get fixed. It won't get solved. You will cause damage. But if you give it to Jesus, if it's redeemed by the blood of Christ, just like every other part of your souls, if you will give this part of your life over to Jesus, there is hope. But it says that, you know what? It's such a restless evil. It's an evil that doesn't stop. We always have to be on guard. We always have to watch it. Without Jesus, our tongue will write a check that our life can't cash. Without Jesus, your tongue will write a check that your life can't cash. How about boasting? How many of us boast beyond what's true? How about lying? Well, it's just a little bit. Just a little. Whenever I say little bit in my house, it reminds me of a bad song. And so I try not to say little bit. Gossip. Gossip. Well, what is gossip? Gossip is talking to someone about a problem that they can't fix. So do I talk to a superior about it? Do I talk to somebody in my Bible study who I'm bringing to after I've already communicated directly, but now I'm coming to say, will you come with me? See, these are people that can be a part of solutions. What gossip is when you're talking about someone's life to someone who can't fix it. They have no business, they have no ability to fix it. And I got news for you. As a pastor, there's stuff I don't even care to know. Somebody asked me a couple weeks ago. They were like, Pastor, because I counsel with them, and they were like, if you know about other people what you know about me, how can you stand in front and know everybody's story when you're preaching? I was like, trust me, there's a lot I've heard I don't want to know. And so gossip, all that does is take negativity from one potted soil and tries to dump it into your pot. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. Is gossip good report? If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Don't meditate on the negativity from someone else's life. Don't meditate on the gossip. Don't even meditate on your own failings too long. Go and put your failings before Jesus and move on. Meditate on what's praiseworthy. Meditate on what is good. Meditate on what God has given you. Meditate on where you've been and how far He brought you. You want to meditate? You want to think about some stuff? Think about some good stuff. Some of us, we talk way too much about the negativity, way too much about the drama, way too much about the strife. Your life is not CNN or Fox News or MSNBC. You don't have to always run a ticker of all the problems in the world. You don't have to do that. You can say, I'm giving my life to the Lord, and the Lord is going to have positivity. The Lord is going to have the goodness of this world. The Lord is going to have the grace. The Lord is going to have everything in me that is good. I'm going to choose to meditate on that which is excellent and praiseworthy and good. I'm not going to allow myself to participate in the devil's schemes. I'm not going to allow myself to harm other people. I'm not going to allow myself to pass along gossip. I'm not going to allow myself to tear down what God is trying to build up in people's lives. I'm not going to let myself be used for a tool of evil. I'm going to be used as a tool for good. And if it starts right here in my mouth, then I'm going to bridle this tongue. It is better that I say nothing at all than to say something that would be used by the enemy to tear someone down. Amen? Amen. James 3, verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who were made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Listen, last one for today. We worship with our words. We worship with our words. When you're speaking in the people's lives around you, who do you worship? Are your words a reflection of salvation, life, victory, redemption, and grace? Or are our words a reflection of sin, death, defeat, rebellion, and judgment? We worship with our words. So we can look at our own lives and we can say, you know what? How am I being today? Am I promoting the goodness and the grace of God? Am I promoting the fact that God could do anything? Am I promoting the fact that there is no one that is so far away from God that God's arms cannot reach? Am I speaking those ways? Am I telling my wife that she is a gift from the Lord? Am I telling my children that they are a gift from the Lord? And I'm going to treat people around me as gifts of God, because you know what? There are a lot of people that don't have anyone that would be glad to have that person that you're treating wrong. And so you and I need to say, you know what? I'm going to speak out of a blessing from God. I'm going to speak as though every person I encounter is a friend, is a gift of God. And I'm going to be the one that lifts others up. When others want to tear down, I'm going to be the one that'll lift up. Here's what I found, even among people who like to gossip. When you're the one that doesn't participate and you're willing to walk away, or you're willing to ask people not to do that in your presence, what happens is you become the leader and you can actually turn the tide of an environment. When you walk into the room, people carry themselves differently. They start to say, you know what? That person's not going to put up with a lot of drama. That person's not going to put up with negativity. That person doesn't want to hear your sorry excuse for how you're tearing other people down. That person won't deal with it. And so if you become known as that person, what happens is you change every environment you walk into. People begin to say, not around her, not around him. And so by that, you're bringing the righteousness of God. You're bringing the goodness of God into every environment in which you walk. And so if you want this world to look more like heaven, then start acting more like the heaven that you come from. Start acting like a citizen of heaven with your words, with your children, build them up, with your wife or your husband, build him or her up. In all environments, at your office, thank God for the job every day. There's a correlation between your negativity or positivity as well as your gratitude. Your level of gratitude will change your level, your type of attitude. Your gratitude and your attitude are linked. And so if you wake up in the morning and you go in grumpy, everything's going to look grumpy. You wake up in the morning and you see your life, you say, God, this is a gift. This job is a gift. This vehicle is a gift. The person that I'm upset with right now, I got to remember, they're a gift. All of these things, God, these are gifts. I am thankful to you that I have this life in front of me. And when you have that, you're more apt to speak positively about it. When you're ungrateful about your wife or your husband or your girlfriend, boyfriend, when you're ungrateful about your children, when you're ungrateful about the home you have, you will speak negativity over it. But if you will say, God, you know what? My words are going to be controlled, and I'm going to bridle them with gratitude. I'm going to make sure that gratitude drives my attitude, and I'm going to make sure that everyone knows who Jesus is whenever they encounter me. Have a picnic in the rain. The world around you can be real sour. The world around you can feel like you're in a thunderstorm. But what you can do is say, you know what? I'm going to have a picnic anyway. My mind is going to be controlled by God. My tongue is going to be controlled by God. My love for other people is going to be controlled by God. And I don't really have to depend on what's going on around me to determine how I'm going to live. I'm going to choose to live for the glory of God, and the world can follow me or not, but that's what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord.